Let's bow in prayer. Father, we seek your blessing tonight as we speak about a subject that is very, very dear to your heart. And it's dear to ours as well. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, that for our sakes he became a man in order that he might die in our place and secure for us the forgiveness of our sins and life everlasting. We pray that our hearts will be receptive to the truth and that the Spirit of God would be pleased to minister to us in a very special way tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, if you'll turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This very familiar passage dealing with what we are going to be talking about tonight, and that is the Lord's Supper. Now, in the Gospels, the record, as I'm sure most of you know, of the institution of the Lord's Supper is given in Matthew and Mark and Luke, but not in John. But John does something that is very different, and I want us to look at that as we begin tonight. So if you'll turn to John chapter 6, and I want to read a few verses from there and hold your place in 1 Corinthians 11 because we'll be back there. The Apostle John doesn't give us the record of the Lord's Supper, but he does tell us the meaning of the Lord's Supper. And he did it early in his gospel, chapter 6. And I want to begin reading with verse 53, reading down through verse 58, where the Lord said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever." Now, John, of course, when he talks about eating the flesh and drinking the blood of the Son of Man, is talking about what happens to any person who receives Christ. Spiritually, this is what we do. We may not be aware of it at the time, but there are lots of things that take place when we trust the Lord that we're not aware of. But John is using this to teach our union with Christ. As he explains later down in verse 56, "He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him." So this is the significance of the Lord's Supper. While Matthew, Mark, and Luke give us the account of what the Lord said on that night and what the Lord did, John is the one who gives us the meaning of this as far as our relationship to Christ. So it means we know that believing in the Lord Jesus Christ means actually partaking of Christ. He becomes our life. And John is using that in the same way here. When we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we're eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And I hope to get around to explaining the significance of that from other passages of Scripture. Now, any event in the life of our Lord on earth was important and worthy of remembering. But any event which is repeated in either the Gospels or the Epistles deserves our special attention. And so that's what we have in connection with the observance of the Lord's Supper. In the Apostle Paul's own words, we are told that he learned about the Lord's Supper not from one of the apostles who was there at the time, but by special revelation from the Lord himself. And so this serves to emphasize how very important that word was. And if you have your Bible open at 1 Corinthians 11, you'll see that this is what he had to say about it. In verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. And then the Apostle Paul added, For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." Now, the word I want to emphasize with you tonight is the word remembrance. Actually, the words remember and remembrance are among the most important words in the Bible. And you'll find them occurring over 200 times in the Old Testament and New Testament. Sometimes the Lord telling us what we need to remember, and other times the word is used by different people whose words are recorded in Scripture. You don't need me to tell you, but I'm going to tell you anyway, that remember is a verb, and remembrance is a noun. And a remembrance is the act of remembering. Now, you can't remember anything that you don't know. And so the Lord was assuming that we are acquainted with this truth, and we love this truth, and we love to think about it. So this is what the Lord's Supper is. It's a remembrance of our Lord Jesus Christ as we come to the Lord's table and remember what he said when he instituted this supper with his disciples. It's a time when we recollect an event that was very important. And in the case of the Lord's Supper, it speaks of an event that the Lord did not want them to forget, and he doesn't want us to forget it. And yet it was not just an event that they were to remember, but they were to remember him in connection with special events in his life. And that event has to do, of course, with his death on Calvary's cross. Now, actually, the Lord is remembered for many things. As we read through the Gospels, we realize how unique the Lord Jesus Christ was in every way. The disciples would never be able to forget the miracles which he performed. whether it was healing from disease or restoring sight to the blind or even raising people from the dead. There were many, many miracles that he performed that are not recorded for us in any of the Gospels. And there have been other miracle workers in the Old Testament and the New Testament, but no one ever performed nearly as many miracles as our Lord Jesus Christ did. And the Apostle John is the one who tells us that he did many more things than are recorded, and that if they were recorded, the world would not be able to contain the books that were written. You read that in John 21:25. Now, this was a truly important part of our Lord's ministry, that is, the performing of his miracles, and gave ample proof of his deity, as John the Apostle in his gospel has sought to prove to us, and says many other things did he, which are not written in this book, speaking of the Gospel of John, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. But then the Lord is also remembered for his wonderful teaching. The Gospels are full of things that the Lord said while he was here on earth. And just as the disciples would not be able to forget seeing the Lord perform miracles, and not be able to forget his teaching. Men called officers, you remember, were sent by the Pharisees to resist the Lord Jesus, and they got in on some of his teaching and went back to the Pharisees without the Lord, saying to the Pharisees, "Never man spake as this man." Never heard any teaching like they heard from the Lord Jesus. They were so impressed by our Lord's teaching that they had come back without arresting him as they were sent to do. And then none of the disciples nor any others of the multitude who saw the Lord could ever forget him as a person. We've never met a person, have we, who never committed sin. He's not a sinner like the rest of people were and still are. Nothing corrupting or evil ever came out of his mouth. He never deceived anybody. He showed love for his enemies. He never reviled those who reviled him. The only witnesses that the Jews could get to testify against the Lord Jesus Christ were false witnesses, because there was no sin to charge him with or any crime to charge him with. He never did anything deserving of death. His life was characterized by mercy and compassion and kindness, going beyond anything that was ever seen in any human being before. And of course, it was all because, although he was a real human being, yet he was the Son of God incarnate, God who had come in human flesh. When it came to being remembered, our Lord used his Last Supper with his disciples to be observed after his death in remembrance of him. And it was not a lavish feast. It was not an expensive feast of several courses. It was not designed to satisfy the hunger of their bodies. It was designed to convey a message which the Lord Jesus never wanted them to forget. It was a supper of bread and a cup of wine which was ministered to their souls. They all partook of the same bread and drank from the same cup. He didn't specify how often they were to observe it, but he made it clear that it was always to be observed in remembrance of himself. And we know this very well, don't we, from our knowledge of the word. Now, the supper was designed to remind them of two things about the Lord. And the Lord explained what these two things were. The most complete record is given to us by the Apostle John. The Apostle Paul. He was not even a Christian when the Lord Jesus instituted the supper, and when he suffered and died on the cross and was raised from the dead. Saul was of Tarsus was brought to Christ later then, but he knew from the Lord himself, and he doesn't say when this was, but perhaps sometime in those early years when he was by himself and the Lord was dealing personally with him, he said, "I received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you." And then he went on to talk about what happened that night. Now, Peter could have told him, or John could have told him, or one of the other apostles could have told him. But the Lord reserved that privilege for himself. And he wanted to make that very clear to the Apostle Paul. And he said that the bread which was given spoke of his body, and the cup, or that which was in the cup, spoke of his blood. Now, we're all familiar with that. To state it another way, the bread spoke of his true humanity. And the fruit of the vine in the cup spoke of his death on the cross. He had to become a man because he came to be the Savior of men. His birth of a virgin mother, plus the miraculous works which he did on earth, the nature of his teaching, his sinless life, all give evidence, as the Apostle John wrote many years later, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." The Lord's Supper carries to us, again, the message of the gospel of our salvation. The Lord Jesus was and is God who became man. He died not because he was a sinner like we are. He died because he was charged with our sins and offered himself as a sacrifice that our sins might be forgiven and remembered against us no more. Isaiah, who wrote 700 years before Christ came, had all of this in mind when he wrote those familiar words in Isaiah 53:6. "All we, like sheep, have gone astray." That is, we're all sinners. "We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord," that is the Father, "laid on him," Christ, "the iniquity of us all." Now, how often we are to observe the Lord's Supper, the Lord has left that up to us as his people. It's important that we observe it. The Apostle Paul said, simply, "As often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." The early church observed it for a time every day. Some churches do it every week. Others do it once a month. We do it twice a month, once on the first Sunday morning and then on the third Sunday evening, especially thinking tonight about those who may not be able to come to church on Sunday morning. The Lord's Supper stands between two major events in the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. His death for the salvation of sinners and his return to take us to be with himself. Because he said, As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show, and he used the word here for to proclaim or to preach, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. So tonight, as we take the Lord's Supper, we are doing that which is a picture of our salvation and what the Lord Jesus Christ did in order that our sins might be forgiven. Now, the writer of the book of Hebrews stated in the second chapter of that epistle three reasons for the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you turn to Hebrews 2, I'd just like to read those six verses. They're not together, but they're all in the same passage and have to do with the observance or have to do with the incarnation of our Lord. In fact, there are many passages of Scripture we could turn to tonight, but I'm going to ask you to follow as I read here. Verses 9 and 10 of Hebrews 2. Now, I've been talking about God putting all things under man, and man made a little lower than the angel, and put all things under his feet, so that man originally had that place given to him. And then he says, but now we see not yet all things put under him. And verse 9, but we see Jesus. And the name Jesus is very prominent in the book of Hebrews because it has a special emphasis upon his humanity and upon the reason for which he came. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. And then in verses 14 and 15, you'll see these words. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And then the third passage is found in the last two verses. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. See, these are three statements of his incarnation. Verse 9, he was made a little lower than the angels, which means he was made a man. Verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same. And then here, wherefore, in all things that behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. So the Lord Jesus came to earth to die. And he died for our sins. The only reason he could die was because our sins were placed upon him. He was charged with the debt that you and I owed to God because of our sin, a debt which we could never pay. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ coming into the world, becoming a man, suffering and dying on the cross, to make atonement for our sins that we might be forgiven. And this is why we can rejoice tonight in his salvation. Now, who should partake of the Lord's Supper? Only those who are trusting in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. You know, in a sense, the Lord's Supper is like baptism. Baptism is only significant if we're baptizing somebody who has trusted Jesus Christ, buried with Christ, and raised to walk in newness of life. The Lord's Supper shows us who only was qualified to be our Savior and what it cost Him to save us from our sins. Now, one final word. For what, when you read this this passage or passage that we usually read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we're told that when the Lord took the bread, let me read it so I'll have it right. I've delivered unto you, received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, I'm reading from 1 Corinthians 11:23, the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And then Paul says, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. Now, I think these are the words that Luke uses, that is, he gave thanks. Matthew and Mark use a different expression. They said that he blessed the supper before he served it to his disciples. Charles Hodge, in his commentary on 1 Corinthians, says that the two expressions, giving thanks and blessing, mean that our Lord was thanking God for his mercy in providing salvation for sinners, and that he was asking the Father to bless this time of remembrance, so that when we come to the Lord's table, this ought to be a time when we express our thanksgiving to God for what he has done for us in the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Something that we didn't deserve, but we certainly needed. We couldn't pay for it. We couldn't earn it in any way. It's given to us as a gift of the grace of God. And each time we observe the Lord's Supper, as we're going to now, let's pray that this would be a special time of blessing for us. Jerry tells us that we need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. If you haven't done it today, this is the day, this is the way to do it. And giving God thanks for the unspeakable gift of his Son, the salvation that is free, but was purchased for us at the infinite cost of the death of the Son of God, and it's ours for all eternity. So when we observe the Lord's Supper, we're remembering him. This do in remembrance of me, he said. Let's remember that as we take the bread and as we take the cup tonight. And what do we remember? We remember that to save us, our Lord Jesus Christ came to earth as a man. And Paul in Philippians 2 speaks of how humbling this was for him to take our sins upon himself and to die as a criminal. But he was dying not because he deserved to die, but he died because we deserved to die, eternal death. Died to spare us and to save us, that our sins might be forgiven. And he has secured total forgiveness for all of our sins, and this is a gift that is for all eternity. We're saved eternally by the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this truly is a time for thanksgiving, isn't it? When we're reminded of the terrible price that the Lord Jesus paid. And Isaiah tells us that because of the treatment the Lord was given even before he got to the cross, people could look at the cross and wonder if that was actually a human being on the cross. But he suffered beyond that in ways that can't be expressed in Scripture except for statements like, he was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He's the only Savior, and he's a Savior for all eternity. And we rejoice tonight in that wonderful salvation, and we remember his death by observing the supper that he instituted, and which reminds us not only of what he did in the past, but reminds us also of the fact that he's coming again. Let's bow in prayer. Father, words can never do justice to the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we pray that we all may get the message of this supper tonight, instituted by our Lord, asking us to remember him, remember who he was, why he came, what he did, and the eternal results for us in the salvation that we enjoy through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we commit these next moments to you, praying that you'll truly make this a time of blessing for each one of us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.